Tomorrow is Labor Day. This is Labor Day weekend, and it's a weekend in which we celebrate the American worker and all his or her hard work. And this day is set aside as a kind of a festive time and part of a long weekend for workers and their families, really. That's what the whole Labor Day gig is about. And, you know, I was thinking about that approaching this weekend, that the Bible has a lot to say about labor or work. In fact, it's something that we find really throughout the biblical narrative, both in the Old Testament and the New. If we go to the New Testament for a minute, you know, Paul, he was writing to the Thessalonians, and he said this: "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember for our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then later on, writing in the same letter, he says this: "Make it your ambition." Now, I don't know what your ambition is in life. It's good to have ambition, providing God's at the center of it. This is an interesting ambition. Paul says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." Interesting, that. I'd like to preach a message on that one sometime. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you to, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody." So on this day, before Labor Day, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about work. Now, you might be thinking, "Oh, don't talk about work. This is the Labor Day weekend. Work's the last thing I want to think about." But this is an appropriate time to think about work. Now, the text I'm going to use this morning is a single one and a simple one. And it actually comes from a book that we spent 3 months in the late spring and early summer studying together here on Sunday mornings. And that's the book of Colossians. And in that book, Paul says in verse 3:23 this: "Whatever you do, work." That's the title of the message this morning. Whatever you do, work. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "With all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." And that's the text this morning. Whatever you do, work. And work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Now, the opening phrase in this verse is significant, and it sets the tone for everything that's going to follow. And for the message, actually, this morning. Because Paul makes clear from the outset that work is what we do, but he goes on to do something more than that. He goes on to tell us why we work, who we work for, and how we should work. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So why do we work? Why do you work? Again, Paul begins that text with these words: "Whatever you do, work at it." There was a bishop a long time ago. I think we may even have a picture of him. Look at that guy. That's pretty intimidating right there. But anyway, Bishop Richard Cumberland, love that hairdo, once responded to someone who was trying to get him to stop working so hard by saying this: "It is better to wear out than to rust out." It's better to wear out than to rust out. Now, you know, I think he's probably true. It's probably true that God doesn't want us to rust out from lack of work, lack of use. I also think God doesn't want us to wear out from overwork. There's a balance there. One thing that's true, though, from Scripture and is really clear is that God wants us to work. Now, that's going to look different for each one of us. For some, work will mean being in the home, caring for and raising children. For others, work may mean being fully engaged in the marketplace, using our skills in a variety of professions and trades. For others, work may mean college or university. For others, work may mean being with a nonprofit in the voluntary sector. For others, it may mean being in the military or being a first responder. For others, who may be retired, work may be what they give themselves to in the hours that are available to them in productive ways. For some who may be unemployed in a season of life, work may be, you know, being actively engaged in looking for employment. The point is, whatever the context and whatever the season and whatever it may look like for you and me, the truth is work is something God calls us to do. So the first question this morning, and one which Paul implies, is why? Why work? Yes, it's something God wants us to do, but why? If I were to ask you, why do you work? I'd probably get a variety of different answers to that question. But I want to look for a moment this morning at the broader response to that question from the Bible. First thing that's clear is this. We work to provide for ourselves and or our families. Acts 20:34, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and this is what he says. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I worked to supply my needs and those of my companions. And if you look closely at the life of Paul, you discover that Paul, in addition to being a great apostle, was a tent maker. That was his trade, and he plied that trade. He worked hard at that in order to provide for his needs in a given season and those of his companions. Writing in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, and 10, he exhorts the church about the importance of work and the way he modeled it. He says, working night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden. Now look at these phrases. Working night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden. He also says that he gave the church a simple rule, and this was it. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now these are words from the pen of Paul. So as well as working to support our families, ourselves and our families, we work to help meet the needs of others. Now, you may not have thought of your work in those terms, but that is what the Bible teaches. Paul's emphatic about this. He says this to the Ephesians. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And these words have been quoted by me at the beginning of the series on giving, and I think Laurie last week referenced them again. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But look at the context in which that reference to what Jesus said is played out. It's in the context of working hard in order to help the weak. In other words, work is directly connected to helping those that are weak and to giving. In other words, to helping to supply the needs that others legitimately have. When writing his letter to the Ephesians, Paul again says this about work and helping those in need. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. So if you're in Christ, if you've been stealing, stop doing it. Then he says this, but must work with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. You see, there's a direct connection between our work and having something to share with those that are in need. This is part of the reason why we work from a biblical perspective. We work then to provide for ourselves and our families, and we work so that we can give to others that are in legitimate need. Now, as important and biblical as those two reasons are, there's an even more basic reason as to why we work. And it's this, that you and I were created to work. We were created by our Creator God in order to work. That's not the only thing we were created to do. We were created to worship. But we were created to worship Him. But we were created to work for Him. We don't just work for compassionate and utilitarian reasons. We work because God created us to do so. Look, in Genesis 1:27, it says that we were created in the image of God. Amen? We were created in the image of God. And in Genesis 1:1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. So you and I were created and have been created in the image of the capital C, Creator God. We were created in His image. And part of what that God in whose image we have been created does is work in creative, imaginative, in productive terms. We are the manifestation of that in part. He created us to be like Him. And if you read the Genesis account, we are to rule and we are to work. He made us to work. That's important. It's not your employer that's behind this. This is God. God's intention is that we work. You know, there's a misconception floating around out there, and it goes like this. Work is somehow the result of sin. That it wasn't until sin entered in that people had to work. That is a misconception, and that is an error. That's not true biblically. That could not be more wrong. God made us to work. He designed us for that purpose. Genesis 1:26 tells us that we were created to rule over the earth. That rulership is an expression of productive work. And in Genesis 2:15, it tells us we were given a mandate to work. This is what it says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is all prior to sin and rebellion entering into the human race. God's intention was that we be created in His creative image and then give expression to that as we rule and work. And God gave us a mandate to do both of those things in Scripture. It wasn't until after sin entered in that we read these words, where the Lord said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles." That's not easy to say. Thorns and thistles. But sin brought a curse that displaced the prior blessing of fruitfulness. But sin is not the reason that we work. Sin contaminated something that God intended and gave to us in a pure state. And that is the ability and the capacity to engage in the creative, productive, God-empowered process of ruling and working. Now, after sin entered in, it became difficult. They had no problem naming all the animals to begin with. They just did it. God gave them the ability and they did it. But after sin entered in, it was tough sledding. No, work was hard. The ground was not as fruitful as it once had been. It had been contaminated, as this entire universe has been, by the effects of sin. However, work was not a penalty for sin. If you see it that way, you need to dislodge that misconception. Work is not a penalty for sin. Work is a productive, creative capacity that God has given us to engage in. The commission to work is something that God intended from the very beginning, which is why it's there prior to the fall. Work is not a curse that you have to live with. It's not an interruption you have to contend with. It's not an inconvenience that you have to put up with. Work is the creative will of God and something you were and I was created to do. That's the first thing. That's why we work. Who do we work for? Paul goes on to say in this text, as working for the Lord and not for men. Paul has a very clear and compelling answer to that question. Who do you work for? Note the immediate context, and Chad brought this out when he preached on this text when we were going through the book of Colossians. Did a great job with that. In this context, Paul is addressing slaves. I want to be true to the context of the passage. He's speaking to people who were treated like property and who were subject to oppression. People who are made to do hard, menial work, in many cases, in the cruelest of circumstances. Let me just say parenthetically, Paul is not supporting the institution of slavery when he says this. He's simply recognizing the cultural reality on the ground at the time, and he's seeking to interject Christ-like attitudes and actions into the lives of those who were subjected to it. That's what Paul's doing. Having said that, the context in which Paul writes these words that form our text this morning is one of slavery, and he instructs them to obey their earthly masters, something he reiterates in Ephesians chapter 6. So it's in this context that he gives us the definite and simple answer to the question, who do we work for? And the answer is God. That's who we work for, not for men, and specifically for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for any Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. That's who you work for. Paul understood we'll have earthly masters, and you all recognize that we have earthly masters, right? And they take on a different form than the masters did at the time that Paul was writing this letter. But nonetheless, we have those that are over us in the realm of work and employment that we have to answer to. And writing to the Christians in Ephesians, Paul says, we are to obey those over us in the work context and treat them with respect and sincere hearts. And he says, quote, just as we would obey Christ. So Paul's admonition to us in Ephesians 6 is that we treat those who are over us with the kind of deference and respect and obedience that we would Christ in that context. Is that how we see those that we work for? Do we see them through the same lens that Paul does? Do we treat them in the way that Paul is saying here we should do? Now, let me just say this. I want to clarify something. Paul's not implying that as Christians we should do anything and everything that we might be told to do by an employer in the workplace. If we're told to do something that's unlawful or immoral, we have a responsibility not to do that as Christians. As followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Yet in all other circumstances, we're called to be obedient and respectful and to do so with sincerity in the workplace vis-a-vis those who are over us. What we are expressly forbidden to do is to grumble, to gossip, and to complain. The water cooler is a place to get a drink, not to gossip, to grumble, and complain about our employers. Those things are expressly forbidden in Scripture. They're described with that three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. We're not to engage in that stuff. Remember, Paul says we're to treat those over us in the work environment just as we would obey Christ. Why? Because God is our employer. That's the point. God is the one that we work for. God is the one that you work for. Ultimately, we work for the Lord. We are in His employ. The employer of the Master. So that everything that we do comes in under His headship and His authority. Your boss, ultimately, is the Lord Jesus. And mine too. Everything we do as we work is for Him. Yes, we treat those over us with respect. We do so with sincerity. We work hard. We do all of those things. But ultimately, we know that over them is the one that we are really working for as those who have been brought into His kingdom. And that's Christ. And all that we do and say in our workplace is for the purpose of not just fulfilling the responsibilities that we've been given, but for pleasing God and glorifying Him. And that means whether you're pounding nails or laying tiles, whether you're wiring a house or felling a tree, whether you're keeping books or underwriting loans, whether you're teaching school or writing software, whether you're arguing a case in a court of law or whether you're serving a customer looking to purchase a product, whether you're drawing up architectural plans or engineering a project, whether we're performing surgery or providing a service, whether we're running a business or helping a business to run. Whatever we're doing, we are doing it for the Lord. Honoring God as our real employer. And we really need to have that attitude of heart and that lens about the work that we're doing, whatever that work looks like. And lastly, I want to say this and finish with this. How do we work? Paul says in this phrase, with all your heart. And he goes on to say, because it's the Lord Christ you are serving. Because you're serving the Lord Christ in whatever you do in work, do it therefore with all your heart. Now this phrase really jumped out at me. It seemed like talking about doing something with all your heart in relationship to work and the Lord, does that really go together? Well, obviously it does, because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this. It's not just important that we know why we work and who we work for. It's vitally important we know how God wants us to work. And Paul's clear about this. He uses that simple but powerful phrase, with all your heart. Literally, you know what that phrase means? It means literally from the soul. It literally means from the soul. In other words, what Paul is saying is, when you work, do it with everything. Bring your mind, your emotions, and your will into play. Hold nothing back, in other words. He's saying, work with wholehearted devotion. That's what it means to work with all your heart. It means to do it in a devoted way, with energy. But it's not just a matter of energy and work rate. It's a matter of devotion. That very language, with all your heart, speaks to me of just that, of wholehearted devotion. All means everything. Heart means the center of your affections. And that's amazing language to use about work. Do you ever? Isn't it? That's pretty amazing language to use about work. I mean, I could understand Paul saying with all your heart when he's talking about love or marital relationship or relationships of intimacy in Christ. But he's talking about work here. And he says, do it with all your heart. From the soul. Real hard everyday work, Paul's saying, approach it with everything that you've got. Let me ask you this morning as I come to an end. How do you think we should work? How do you work? Is it half-hearted? Just enough to get the job done? Are we satisfied with doing the minimum and taking the maximum? Or do we live with the fallacy that helps us rationalize just doing enough to get by? Earlier, I talked about the misconception that work, even hard work, is the result of sin. And that is a misconception. We don't work as a form of punishment. There's another misconception out there that's just as pervasive, and it goes like this. That work is secular and ministry is sacred. I want to slay that dragon this morning. There is no such thing as secular work, biblically speaking. That is a misconception. It's a misguided misconception. There is no difference in division and dichotomy between the sacred and the secular in the kingdom of God. There is no secular work. Paul says this, whatever you do, that's a universal declaration. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. That means whatever we're doing, we are serving Jesus in the process. Your job and your work is as spiritual as this worship service this morning. God put you there. God equipped you with the skill set that you have. God gave you the knowledge base that you possess. And God gave you the overall ability to perform the tasks that have been entrusted to you in this thing called work. It's a spiritual enterprise you're involved in. You know, Hebrews 11 lists the heroes of faith. And I don't have time to go through all of them this morning. But you read through that list. Most of those men and women worked. Not in so-called ministry context. Abraham was a nomadic farmer. Joseph had a whole slew of different jobs and landed up being governor in Egypt. Moses was a shepherd, a national leader. As far as I know, Samuel's the only guy in that list who was like a full-time prophet. All the others were in the world working as God's agents, doing kingdom stuff. But entrusted with work. If we do what the Bible does not do, and we draw a distinction between work as secular and ministry as sacred, then you know what follows from that? We will rationalize not working as hard as we should do and not working with all of our heart because we'll say, well, that's just secular stuff, and we'll relegate that to a secondary place and we'll say, when I'm doing ministry, then I'll give my energy. That's not what God wants from us. That really is a fallacy. And let me also say this. Work is ministry, and ministry is work. Both of those things are true. All of it is from God, and all of it is for God. We serve God then with integrity, with honesty, and with passion. That's what it means to work with all your heart. Do it with integrity, do it with honesty, do it with passion. When we come to grips with the reality that we're working for God, that He really ultimately is our employer, then I submit to you, we will work differently. Our wholehearted devotion to Him as our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, and the integrity, honesty, and passion we want in our relationship with Him will then be the same qualities that we bring in to the workplace. There shouldn't be a discontinuity between our relationship with God and how we operate in the working world. There should be a continuity between those two things. This is what it looks like practically. When others are at the water cooler grumbling and gossiping and complaining, we will not. This is the mark of those that follow Jesus. When others are plying dishonesty in the workplace, ripping off their employer in some way, time, possessions, whatever, we will not engage in that. When others are seeking to do the minimum to get by, that will not be the way that we measure how we work. This is practical, real stuff of following Jesus and what it looks like in the place that we work. Who we are at work, I want to say this morning, who we are at work is actually the most powerful testimony of who we really are that we will ever have. Part of the reason for that is this. If we work 40 hours a week between the ages of 18 and 65, we will work a total of 97,760 hours. Now, I'm not a mathematical genius, but I know the math on that is right. We will work 97,760 hours. Whatever kind of work we do, and I try to make it as broad as I could just now, whether you're working in the home or working in the marketplace. Probably if you work in the home, it's a lot more than that. But that's how much time we will spend in our 70 years and 10, or whatever it is God gives us, working. Those are hours in which you and I are serving God, working for Him, with Him, empowered by Him. And He wants us to do just that. The Bible says we've been made capable ministers of a better covenant. And this is really where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Because, you know, it's kind of easy to be a Christian on Sunday morning in church. In the working world, there are real challenges. God wants the integrity, honesty, and passion that we have for Christ to really be manifest in the place where we work. The Lord demands nothing less, and we should settle for nothing less, really, in our lives. Why? Because labor should always be, as Paul said in that text I opened with from Thessalonians, should be a labor of love. Love for God. Love for God. So, this morning, I want you to recognize this as you go into the rest of the Labor Day weekend and enjoy it. Why do we work? Because God calls us to. He made us for that purpose. We were created in part to work, not just to worship. And in fact, as we work, we are worshiping God. Secondly, who do we work for? The Lord Jesus. Remember, God ultimately is your employer. And thirdly, how do we work? Well, we do it wholeheartedly. We do it with that integrity and honesty and passion. And so as you enjoy the rest of Labor Day weekend today and Labor Day tomorrow, and you get a well-deserved and well-earned rest, before you resume work again, as you resume work, remember this. You're engaged in something that God intends for you to do. Do it with love. Do it with all your heart. So let's stand this morning.